The reading today is taken from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 57, and following in Colossians 2, verses 9 to 15. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has become swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Thank you, Jane. I remember going to primary school once to talk to a class about Easter, and I knew before I got there one of the first questions I would be asked, and that would be, why is it called Good Friday? To someone who's lived outside the Christian story, to name a day when we believe that the central figure of our faith has been executed in one of the most disgusting ways possible as being good seems pretty stupid. That's those of us who know how the story ends. It is something different, though. We can try in our Lenten and Holy Week spirituality to pretend we don't know how the story of Jesus ends, or doesn't end, but we do. We know that the resurrection follows the death of Jesus. We know that the events of the first Easter Sunday morning make Good Friday good. But there's also something deeper at play that makes Good Friday good. Because alongside the pain and suffering of that day, there is also something else happening on a cosmic level that is good. As Jesus was hung on the cross to die, we can see this as something that was both done to him by the Roman and Jewish authorities in becoming a helpless victim, like so many others in dying by execution. But we can also see that being hung on a cross to die, this is also a decisive action by Jesus, a choice. That in his suffering and death, he achieves something that has the power to change everything for everyone forever. The cross is not Jesus, just Jesus' passion. It's also his victory. Jesus is not a victim on the cross. In his words recorded in John's Gospel, "It is finished." This is not Jesus saying that the worst is over and it's all behind me now. But in Jesus saying, "It is finished," he's saying it with the force of, "It is accomplished. The battle has been fought to its desired conclusion. There is nothing left to do because the victory has been won. That is why it is finished." Jesus was not a victim on the cross, but a victor. This was the Jesus who, in finishing the task on the cross that John the Baptist proclaimed in the opening of John's Gospel, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus has already said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And as he was on the cross, that hour had arrived. Jesus knows what he's come to accomplish. He needs to engage his enemy in battle, the ruler of this world. And he will do this on the cross. He will accomplish this as the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world through his redeeming and atoning death. It is finished. The victory has been won. Jesus is not the victim on the cross, but the victor. This morning we are concluding our reflections on the different facets of how we understand the death of Jesus, using that image of the different facets of a diamond to reflect that in the strange beauty of the cross, we can, from different perspectives, see how Jesus' death can be understood in different ways, and that a different perspective does nothing to diminish another perspective, nor diminish the beauty of our understanding of the completeness of Jesus' atonement for our salvation. Previously, we've reflected on Jesus' death as reconciliation, sacrifice, and suffering. And this week, we come to consider how the death of Jesus is seen in the facet of victory. Paul, in our reading from his first letter to the Corinthians, quotes the prophets Isaiah and Hosea in sharing these powerful words. "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" This victory, or triumph, as he uses those words in his letters to the Colossians, is Paul using these words to illustrate the finished work of Christ. But perhaps Paul had another kind of triumph in his mind when he uses these words. On this Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, an event which in its action echoed the return of generals to Rome after their conquests. But when Paul writes of a triumph, he's not remembering the events of Palm Sunday. It is not that kind of triumph that he's thinking of. He's expressing that the true triumph of Jesus, the true return of this conquering hero, was seen 5 days later than Palm Sunday, as he hung on the cross. Through his atoning work on the cross, Jesus has removed death's sting, as Paul says, quoting Hosea in his letter to the Corinthians. Both Paul and Hosea would have in mind some venomous animal, like a scorpion, which was common in the Middle East. If we encountered a poisonous animal, such as a scorpion, in the context of sin and the law, then death would be the victor if we were stung. But because of the cross, Jesus has dealt with sin and the law. And we now, as followers of Jesus, face a stingless death. The poison of death has been neutralized. The antidote has already been administered. And death is not inevitable. Eternal life is possible. And Jesus dying on the cross, he has transformed death. Death is one of the main characters in the biblical drama. Death that stalks humanity everywhere. The Bible is very blunt about death and its inevitability. The writer of Ecclesiastes puts it this way: there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die. The entire human race, since the fall of humanity from a state of grace, has been subject to the sway of death. There is a presumption of death for humanity. But in the cross, and in the next chapter of the story, the resurrection, we see the inevitability of death is undone. As Paul wrote earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And Jesus is not the victim of death, but its victor. And we should see Good Friday as the intervening act of God that rescues humanity from the enslavement to sin and death. Jesus' death has transformed death from being an enemy that stalks our lives, from being something that is an inevitable ending of our existence, from something that is to be feared. And instead, death becomes a gateway to God's nearer presence. Because when we come to face our death as Christians, we will face it with Christ. And in Christ, we will know his resurrection power and his victory over death's sting. Death has been swallowed up forever. When we come to our death as followers of Jesus, it may not be pleasant. It may not be wanted. It may be painful. It may be undignified. But as followers of Jesus, our death should never be something that we fear. For as Paul writes in his letters to the Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Jesus, the victor, overcomes death. Not just for him, but for us all. As Brian Zahn writes, "The death of God resulted in the death of death. The death of God dooms death itself to its own undoing. The crucifixion of Christ was not a defeat that was overturned by resurrection. Rather, it was a victory revealed in the resurrection. In the light of Easter, we understand that Good Friday was never a defeat, but always a conquest. It was the victory of a champion. It was the Son of David slaying the Goliath of death." It would be easy to see this victory as only being realized in the resurrection, but that's compartmentalizing our faith. You cannot have the cross without the resurrection. You cannot have the resurrection without the cross. That's why Good Friday is always good. We can never come to our reflections on the pain and suffering of the cross with a completely empty mind when we know the fullness of the story. And we can never come to the joy of Easter Sunday without being mindful of the road of sacrifice that Jesus has journeyed to the empty tomb. There is suffering, but it's a victorious suffering. And it's perhaps in the final and most mysterious book of the Bible, John's Revelation, the Apocalypse, that we see the most powerful image of the victorious but suffering one. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if he'd been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Then I looked, and I heard a voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders in a loud voice were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." John sees the image of a divine conqueror who bears the marks of being slain. Isaiah's lion has lain down with the Lamb and become one in Christ, who is victorious. We tend in our culture to see victory as only being about winning. Whatever winning looks like, scoring more goals, taking more wickets, killing more people, making more money. But that's the economy of the human mind in regard to victory. The economy of divine love that was played out on the cross saw victory as only coming through losing the game of life. Because in losing, Jesus defeats the greatest foes that humanity has ever faced, sin and death. And because of God's love, Jesus is victorious. Our reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians concludes with these words: "But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And this is where we sit, as Jesus' disciples today, in relation to Jesus' victory on the cross. The cross as a victory is perhaps the facet that will most lead us to thanks and praise for what God has done to us and for us through Jesus' death on the cross. So many words of hymns and songs have expressed this wonder. Philip Bliss, in his hymn, "Man of Sorrows, lifted up was he to die, it is finished," was his cry, "now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a saviour." Melody Green in her song, "There is a Redeemer, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done." Or Vicky Beeching's "The Wonder of the Cross." "May I never lose the wonder of the cross. May I see it for the first time, standing as a sinner lost, undone by mercy and left speechless, watching wide-eyed at the cost. May I never lose the wonder of the cross." It should be no surprise that in this diamond facet of the cross, that it moves us to exuberant praise. But in addition to declaring our praises, there's also another consequence that we can hold on to this amazing truth that Christ has already defeated the greatest enemies humanity's ever faced on the cross, sin and death. Jesus has fought the battle against these and won. And we live on the other side of that victory, with their influence on our lives a diminishing reality if we hold on to our faith in Christ and believe that one day their power will be vanquished forever when Jesus returns to complete that which he's begun. In confession, in hope, in trust, in faith in Jesus, we can see the power of sin and death lose its grip on our lives. The victory of Jesus over sin and death is greater than the power of sin and death can hold over our lives, if we are followers of Jesus. We just need to believe and trust in this. Tom Smale wrote, "The only thing that could defeat evil is Calvary love. The love that gives itself without reserve to God on behalf of the world is proved on the cross to be strong enough and tough enough to put all the legions of hell who have thrown their forces against it totally to flight. Hell is conquered, sin is forgiven, and its power broken. Death is taken captive and made the way to a new life when Jesus, in love, gives himself for us on the cross. The love of God has conquered and is victorious on the cross, and we need to let our lives of faith be conquered and overcome by its victory, so that we no longer live under the power of sin and death, but instead live under the power of love, life, and the Spirit. The goodness of Good Friday has won. Thanks be to God." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that in the cross you have the victory, and that victory reigns in our lives. May we trust in this, put our hope in this. And may the love you have shown us through the cross shine through. Amen.